and just get set up. Thank you for having me. I don't take this lightly, being at Beth Messiah. So thank you, Rabbi Jim and Rabbi Frank and Keith and, well, Peter online someday, maybe. So I'm really grateful to be here. Excited to talk to you all today about what it means to be made in the image of God. And specifically, I want to talk about the dignity that human beings have as a result of being made in the image of God. And it's a term we refer to as human dignity. And I'm going to talk about what it is, why it matters, and this part's really important, where it comes from and what it means for how we act with other people and how we act and view ourselves. And interestingly, you won't find human dignity as a term in the scriptures, in part because it's an English term and the scriptures are written in Hebrew and Greek, but also it's this underlying concept that undergirds much of scripture and how we're supposed to act towards each other and view ourselves. And I think this is really important because we're going to learn today and talk about today, not just, there's certain things we know, right? Here's something uncontroversial. We shouldn't murder people. Everybody on the same page on that? This is not something I need to make an argument for, right? But what human dignity gets at is why we shouldn't murder people. And to be clear, it's enough. It's one of the Ten Commandments. God said, thou shalt not kill. That's enough for me. But I think we can go deeper and learn more about why God tells us these pretty simple things like don't murder. Turns out, though, there is some mention of dignity in Scripture. And all of these translations, I should say, the Scripture, I'm taking them from the Tree of Life. Okay. The Tree of Life Scripture, I was told by Rabbi Jim that that's the translation you prefer, so that's what I'm using. And we see in Proverbs, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the days to come. And later on in Titus, in all things, showing yourselves to be an example of good deeds, integrity in instruction, dignity. So that's dignity, but human dignity is a larger concept. And when I say human dignity, I mean a property, something that all people possess simply because they are made in the image of God, because they are created in the image of God. And I'll unpack what that means in a moment, but let's start in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to talk with my brothers and sisters here today at Beth Messiah, Lord. I pray that you would use me, speak clearly through me, and open their hearts to hear what you have to say, Lord. I thank you for creating us all in your image. In your son's name, Yeshua, we pray, amen. So I don't want to talk about dignity today. I want to talk about human dignity. And as I said a second ago, human dignity is this property that all humans, you know, as Jim said, we pray for the salvation of Israel, both Jew, Arab, Gentile, whomever. All humans possess human dignity because all humans are created in the image of God. And I wasn't raised Catholic, but the Catholics have a great term for this. Anybody know it? Imago Dei. It's a Latin term, and it simply means in the image of God. And we kind of throw it around sometimes that you have certain, you know, a school might be called Imago Dei, but it's a really powerful term, made in the image of God. And this comes up throughout Scripture, this concept of human beings being made in the image of God. I'll just rely on this one from Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our image. That's it right there. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them rule over the fish in the sea, over the flying creatures of the sky, over the livestock, over the whole earth, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the land. So in Genesis, in the creation account, we read that human beings were created in the image of God, and only human beings were created in the image of God. Not birds, not fish, not livestock. only human beings. That's unique to us. That's a unique property or thing about human beings. And because we are image bearers of God, we have human dignity. It's an important, crucial concept. It's uniquely human, yet it comes from God. So we can't take credit for this. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can try to live up to it, but it comes from God, not from ourselves, not from other people. And because it comes from God, it doesn't depend on us, or it doesn't depend on other people and whether they recognize it, whether they treat us as image bearers of God, whether we treat other people as image bearers of God. It doesn't depend on that. It simply is because we're created in the image of God. So, as Jim said, I'm a philosopher, so I'll break it down and lay it out and give you an argument. We're created in God's image. Because of that, we, all people, have inherent worth. And what inherent worth means is it is something that is in us, that inheres in us. And again, it can't be taken away from us. People can certainly treat us as though we don't have inherent worth, but that does not change the fact, and that cannot change the fact, that we have inherent worth, that all human beings have inherent worth because it comes from God. Because we are created in the image of God, we have human dignity. Again, people might treat others, people might treat us, we might treat others at times in a way that is inconsistent with human dignity, but that doesn't affect the simple fact that we are made in the image of God and we have human dignity. That can't be taken away, and we possess it regardless of whether we recognize it in ourselves, in others, and regardless of whether others recognize it in us. So, does anybody know what this is? Did somebody just say it? It's a Jackson Pollock painting. I have never understood Jackson Pollock. He used to just take paint. He used to take these huge canvases and flick paint all over it and then like cut out a piece that, I don't know, he thought looked cool and then sell it. And this piece in particular, I looked it up. It was originally purchased by a museum for $11 million. Its estimated value today is $300 million. Yeah, I mean, I've done similar work, wall painting, on accident. But his is worth $300 million. Now, Jackson Pollock's painting, this painting in particular, $300 million. And that rises and falls, right? Depending on, I bet, and they made a movie about Jackson Pollock called, I think it was called Pollock. And I would imagine that when that movie came out, the value of Jackson Pollock paintings went up. And maybe, you know, among not people I know, but people Ulysses knows, those kinds of people, when they have a fancy and they like Jackson Pollock and maybe it goes out of style and people aren't willing to pay $300 million for it, the value goes down. The worth of a Jackson Pollock painting goes down. The value, the worth of a Jackson Pollock painting depends on, really, what other people are willing to pay for it who have $300 million. Our worth as human beings isn't like that. Our worth as human beings doesn't depend on whether other people value us, whether other people see us as valuable like a Jackson Pollock painting. Regardless is an old friend of mine used to say, it's not really a word, but regardless of what other people place in value on us, estimate our value as, has nothing to do with your worth, with my worth. And I'll give you an example. This is the 13th Amendment of the United States Constitution. It said, neither slavery nor involuntary servitude except as punishment for crime, whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to its jurisdiction. Neither slavery nor involuntary servitude shall exist in the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. This was the constitutional amendment that outlawed, banned slavery in the United States. And in a talk I gave at, I think Grace Christian Fellowship back in the day, we talked about truth, simply truth. And that as Christians, we believe that truth, whether something is true or false, is determined or figured out by whether it corresponds with reality. And truth in ethics is a function of whether it corresponds with Scripture, with God's Word. And as we look around society today, and I'm a professor, and I know professors, and I hang out with professors, and there are some crazy things being said in the academy today. It's not widespread, but there are those who no longer believe in truth. They don't believe that things are true. It's just a matter of opinion. There's no truth in ethics. Things are not right or wrong. That's just a matter of opinion or something like that. But as Christians, I want us to be encouraged to know that actually there is a truth in ethics. And that's determined by whether it corresponds to God's word. And because there's truth in ethics, because there's a right and a wrong, we can look at something like the 13th Amendment of the United States Constitution and say, as a society, as a country, we are better. We made moral progress when we banned slavery. We can say that. It shouldn't sound controversial, but there are those who would say, well, you know, all they can really say, because they don't believe that things are really right or wrong, all they can really say is, I guess, yeah, we used to do slavery and now we don't. But when we look at this, we can say, no, you know what? Human beings have inherent value and dignity. They are made in the image of God. And to own a human being as a slave is wrong. It's unethical. And we're not perfect, right? The United States is not perfect. We're never going to be perfect. But we made real moral progress as a society when we banned slavery. And we can also say we were wrong. We were mistaken when, you know, our founding fathers and leaders didn't properly view Africans as being made in the image of God. They got it wrong. And horrible, horrible things happened as a result of that. So, human dignity affects how we treat each other. What I want to switch into now is look a little bit at Scripture and give you some examples from contemporary life of how the fact that human beings are made in the image of God and have inherent worth and human dignity, how that first affects how we treat other people, but then later how it affects how we ought to view ourselves. So, amen, amen, I tell you, a servant isn't greater than his master, and the one who sent isn't greater than the one who sent him. That's from John 13:16. I'm getting old, and I went to the eye doctor a few months ago, and she said, so you're probably wondering when you should get bifocals. And I said, well, not really. But she said, it's when you get tired of doing this. And I just can't bring myself to get bifocals, not out of any sort of vanity or anything like that. But I'm farsighted. Pretty sure that's David Shipp at the app. I can't tell without my glasses, but I can read fine without my glasses. So if I did get bifocals, I would pay for bifocals, which are considerably more expensive than regular glasses, for clear lenses on the bottom, which to me seems like a total ripoff that I would be paying extra for nothing. So I do this. Amen, amen, I tell you, a servant isn't greater than his master, and the one who is sent isn't greater than the one who sent him. We are equal. We are equal in the eyes of the Lord because we are made in the image of God. None of us is greater. Rabbi Jim isn't greater than any of you. Rabbi Frank isn't greater than me. I'm not great. We are equal. We are all equally made in the image of God. And then Mark 12:31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. If you're an astute reader, you'll notice there's a these and there's a second. I didn't include this, the beginning of that passage. This is where, it's a well-known story, we all know it, where Pharisees are trying to trip up Jesus and they say, teacher, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And he says, well, the first, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than those two, than these. Love your neighbor as yourself. The reason we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, the reason Jesus says this is one of the two most important commandments, one of the two greatest commandments, is because our neighbors are made in the image of God. Our neighbors are image bearers of God just like we are. And I looked at different translations, even the Message Bible. None of them say, love your neighbor as yourself, love your neighbor as yourself, unless they had a different yard sign in their yard 2 weeks ago. Or unless, and this is the case for me, she constantly allows her dog to poo on your lawn and doesn't pick it up. I hope she's not watching this. But, right, there's all kinds of things that, I'll be honest, it makes it harder to love my neighbor or the person who cuts you off on the street. There's no caveat to this. This is simple. Love your neighbor as yourself because they are made in the image of God just like you are. And imagine, we're in a pretty fractured society right now. People are pretty mad. People are anxious. People are all these things. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Imagine the witness that people would see if we as Christians really lived this out and acted as though, visibly, actively acted as though the reality of this person is made in the image of God and I am to love them. What a witness that would be, because we're not seeing a lot of that in our society. People are pretty uncivil right now. And we could be an amazing witness where people are sort of like, what's with Rabbi Frank? Why is he so nice to people? You know, the lady at Starbucks totally screwed up his order, pronounced his name wrong, and yet he just treats her with dignity and grace. Imagine what that witness would be like. Next passage comes from James 3, 9 to 10. With it, we bless our Adonai and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the image of God. From this same mouth comes blessing and cursing, my brothers and sisters. These things should not be. With our mouths, we can bless, we can curse. It should not be. And the thing that should not be, by the way, obviously, is cursing people. We should be blessing people with our mouths. We ought not be cursing them. Because those people that we curse are made in the image of God. And we profane something that is sacred, the image of God, when we curse someone. So when somebody makes you mad and you curse them, you mumble under your breath. You know, I've got a meeting coming up in a couple of weeks with somebody who is very challenging to deal with. This person is very arrogant, like crazy arrogant. You can't believe it. I'm going to go into that meeting and I'm going to remind myself before I walk into that door that this person is made in the image of God. And that's how I get through some of these meetings with some pretty challenging individuals, reminding myself, made in the image of God, has inherent value and human dignity, even if he doesn't act like that. And that's the beauty of this. It doesn't matter how he acts. It matters how I act. And I can work on that. That's within my realm of somewhat control, that I can seek God, seek wisdom, and ask him to soften my heart towards this individual and act as though this person is made in the image of God. The one who, in Genesis 9:6, the one who sheds blood by a human with his blood. Hold on. The one who sheds human blood by a human will his blood be shed, for in God's image he made humanity. This is the uncontroversial one, right? We can talk about, you shouldn't curse people yet. Love your neighbor. That's kind of, don't kill people. Don't murder. It's pretty straightforward. You know, I might struggle with treating that individual as though he is made in the image of God. I don't struggle with not killing people. That's a pretty easy one to avoid, not committing murder. But what's important here is why should we? And again, it's enough that it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? That's enough for me. Okay, don't kill, don't lie, don't covet. Got it. But the reason we shouldn't do that is because that's a human being that was made in the image of God. And when you kill him, you profane something that was made in the image of God. And then lastly, the one who oppresses the poor shows contempt for his maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors him. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. So we shouldn't curse other people. We shouldn't murder them. We shouldn't oppress them, but rather should be kind to them. All of these things in recognition that human beings are made in the image of God. There's a book, actually, that Jim gave me. It's written by a guy named Wayne Grudem, and it's called Christian Ethics. And in it, I found this fascinating. This, then, is the ultimate reason why lying is wrong. It makes us unfaithful image bearers of God. The New Testament tells us, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And when we speak truthfully, we rightfully portray God as one who speaks the truth. But if we lie, we are not rightly imitating God's own truthful speech. If we lie, we are falsely portraying God as one who lies as well, and that dishonors him. So lying is wrong because we are image bearers of God. We are to imitate God. People know we are to be representatives of God. We're made in the image of God. And when we lie, we give a false representation of God. I think that's so important that gets to the heart of something as simple as a lie. And I've told lies. I actually try really hard not to lie. And it doesn't sound like it should be that hard, but given my job, there are things I know that I can't share. And so I try really hard not to put myself in a position where I could even be tempted to lie. So I'll often be quiet or skirt around something so that I'm not even in a position to lie, because you know, it could be something like there was an example where I was with some people, and someone who the child was a patient, and I knew a lot about him, and I saw them at a sporting event when I was with some people, and for a second I sort of went, I can't acknowledge them because the unwritten code is, if they come up to you, you can say hi, but I can't approach them because then the next question is, how do you know them? Oh, yeah, their son has a brain tumor and so I try really hard not to put myself in a situation where these things would come up. And the reason is I'm made in the image of God. I'm supposed to be a faithful imitator of God. I'm supposed to be truthful as God is truthful. And if I lie, I blow it. I give a bad representation of God. A couple weeks ago, I think it was a couple weeks, maybe it was a month ago, in 2024, we were visited by Silvio from Nepal and his wife Rose, and an amazing woman, Mamata. And Silvio wrote a book, The Power of Dignity, and it's about their ministry in Nepal. That is, as its goal, it seeks to end human trafficking in Nepal and other countries as well. And in the foreword, the person who wrote the foreword said, ending human trafficking isn't about brute force, raids, or many of the things you've heard from Hollywood movies. Ending human trafficking starts with changing how we see people. It's about decommoditizing each other. Not viewing people as a commodity that can be bought, sold, traded, whatever, but rather changing how we view people as people who are made in the image of God. If you see someone as, if you see a young Nepali girl as made in the image of God, you don't traffic them. It's that simple. It changes our whole mindset about how we see other people. This week, actually, I was in Seattle. I grew up in Seattle, LA, and a little bit of Phoenix. And while in Seattle, I went to Pike Place Market and I had breakfast at a really cool, if you ever get a chance to go there, that's not going to work. A restaurant called Lowell's, and you can't, hopefully you can see it. I had the smoked salmon scramble. And I just wanted to share that with you at Beth Messiah as a way to connect. Now, being from Seattle, it's hot smoked salmon. It's not cold smoked lox, but this is my Gentile way of approaching smoked salmon. And I was there. I was there not just for the food. I was also there because I was there for a conference called PRIMR, Public Responsibility in Medicine and Research. And this is the annual conference of people who do research ethics in both animal and human research. And it's the big annual conference for people that do what Jim mentioned, these institutional review boards. And we are charged, institutional review boards, this is one of the things I do. I do research on research ethics, but I also lead the institutional review boards at the Medical College of Wisconsin. And we're charged with the oversight of all research that involves people. And we have to ensure that the research is safe and ethical. And we have to ensure that the rights of people who enroll in research are protected. When I give talks, I give a talk to all the new people working in research about 4 times a year as people get hired. I give a talk to them. And one of the things I say is, you know, listen, these are people that are good enough to give of their time and sometimes their bodies so that we can advance science with the hope of alleviating sickness and disease, and they deserve our respect. That's human dignity. And these institutional review boards, we have the final say. You can't do research at an institution without approval from an institutional review board. Doesn't mean we always get it right, but that's our job. And I said we have to make sure that the research is safe and ethical, and I apologize. I know this is a little wordy, but I want to point something out here. So this is from a document called the Belmont Report. You can look it up online. It is about a 6-page document that is supposed to line out what we think is ethical research in the United States. And it's how we're supposed to think about it on the IRB. And it says, an autonomous person is an individual capable of deliberation about personal goals and of acting under the direction of such deliberation. To respect autonomy is to give weight to autonomous persons' considered opinions and choices while refraining from obstructing their actions unless they're clearly detrimental to others. To show lack of respect for an autonomous agent is to repudiate that person's considered judgments. To deny an individual the freedom to act on those considered judgments or to withhold information necessary to make a considered judgment when there is no compelling reason to do so. What I want you to see in there is human dignity is actually sprinkled throughout there. To show lack of respect for an autonomous agent is to repudiate their decision, right? They've made a decision. This is what they want to do. And it's incumbent upon us to respect that in research. Withholding information so that they can decide for themselves as image bearers of God what they want to do or not do. To withhold information from them is to disrespect their human dignity, to disrespect someone who's been made in the image of God. And so I would submit that on the IRB, we respect the autonomy of people enrolling in or deciding not to enroll in research once we've given them all the information and time they need to make a decision. We do that because of human dignity. And this is a concept that is in our research ethics in the United States. Sadly, it's a little bit unmoored unanchored, I might say, tomorrow, because it's lost touch with its foundation. We as a society, our values stem from Judeo-Christian values, although now we're a bit unhinged from that. We've lost the connection. And so you see in ethics connections to things like human dignity, but or sprinklings that you and I understand, oh, that's human dignity. We do that because human beings are made in the image of God and have inherent value in human dignity. Others, and I see this in conversations, they talk about human dignity, but they have no foundation for it. It's not connected to why we care about human dignity. And the last point I want to make before I wrap things up is human dignity affects how we treat ourselves. So I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. It might have even been the last service in the old chapel. Let's say it was maybe, I don't know. But Rabbi Jim said, and this was in the context of, you know, sometimes people, we have barriers between us and God. We're not as close to God. We're not developing in God as we would like to, as we should. And so we have different barriers. And Jim was talking about, you know, it might be a barrier of some past sin of yours, or it might be a barrier of something that was done to you, and you just feel like you're not worthy, you can't get close to God. And Jim said, you need to know that God loves you, and you're seen by God through the lens of Jesus. And that's as true today as it was when Jim said it a few weeks ago, as it will be 20 years from now. God sees us through the lens of Jesus. And we need to remind ourselves of that at times, because we'll put up barriers between us and God that shouldn't be there, because God sees us through the lens of Jesus. God sees us as people who he made in his image because of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And so human dignity being made in the image of God, it doesn't just affect how we are to treat and view other people. It fundamentally affects how we need to view and treat ourselves as human beings who were made in the image of God. Just think about that for a second, how wondrous that is. It's something that we can't fully grasp as human beings, to be made in the image of God. But know that it's big enough that it sets us apart from all of creation, and that it's big enough that it gives us inherent value that exists whether people recognize it or not. So again, because I'm a philosopher, I will wrap up by restating my main points. We are made in the image of God. Scripture is clear on that. In Genesis, God speaks and says, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Because we're made in the image of God, we possess human dignity and inherent worth, a dignity and a worth that doesn't depend on anyone because it comes from God. As a result of that, it profoundly affects how we treat each other. It's why we shouldn't lie. It's why we shouldn't murder. It's why we shouldn't curse people. We should be constantly reminding ourselves that other people like us are made in the image of God. And we should constantly be reminding ourselves that we too are made in the image of God. And with that, I will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for making us in the image of God, Lord. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, who are also made in the image of God. I thank you for the infinite inherent value that we possess as a result of that, and the dignity that comes along with it, Lord. And I pray that you would remind us of that, Lord, and help us to reflect on that in our interactions with other people, Lord, and as we view ourselves, Lord, in our relationship with you. In your son's name, Yeshua, we pray, amen. And do you want me to do the benediction? All right.
This is love. Make the day fun. Hello, Morgan.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I made it. Yeah. Yeah, but last time you know it, or you pull it. But if I know it now, then we have to be.
Maybe a fancy entity, generate a time honored vacancy, and learn to be tired by the people here today. And there are other things, and only the hard way,
I think, if needed.